All right, my dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, it's wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house again today. And if I don't know if we have anybody out in the parking lot now or on Zoom, but hi to you folks as well. And first of all, I want to talk about what's happening over here, not you guys. You're going to be in a minute. Behind everybody in the back over there, there's a whole bunch of white boxes. And what that is a whole bunch of the food that was up here, all sorted and ready to go out to families. And so I love that service project that we're able to do here at St. Mark's. The school is involved because they bring a lot of the food items in, and the church people are involved because they help contribute to this thing too. And then the youth ministry comes in and does all the sorting, and then the church comes back, you know, the adults in the church come back in and help with getting it distributed out to families and stuff. So this it's an all-hands operation, and I just love to see it, and I love to see God's love go out that way. But that's why we are decorated right now. Mostly we didn't have any other place to put them, and we knew that section doesn't fill up all the time, so we were good. All right, with that then, folks, let us begin our worship service today, and we're going to begin our worship service with a baptism today. So guys, if you would come up at this time, we have little Asher to be baptized. And he's sleeping now, so he's going to be really happy with me. Come on in over here. All right, my friends. Baptism, it's a kind of a big deal. This is the day that our God speaks. We are able to, you know, apply water and speak the name of God over Asher, and God does the heavy lifting. He actually offers Asher faith, faith that can save him, and it's an amazing thing that he becomes a member of God's family and a child of the kingdom through this incredible gift. But guess what? That makes you guys have a little bit more responsibility, because now from this point forward, you're not just raising your own child, you're raising God's child. And him having faith means that you're responsible to nurture that faith. Just like you nurture his body and his mind, you're going to nurture his faith. And that means that you need to be constantly feeding him. You know, you're going to read him hundreds of books, make a lot of them Bible books, you know, Bible stories and stuff, so that he can, as he grows, as he learns to think and remember, he's going to be able to know and remember all of those stories that he's going to need. And so are you guys willing to undertake this work of raising this child in the Lord? Excellent. And then you folks, my sponsors, your job is this. They're going to mess up. It's what people do, right? And so the thing is that they're going to need some people behind them that love God and love this little baby and love them, so that you can hold them accountable and remind them. And so when you see that, you know, that Asher's, you know, that they're not giving Asher everything that they need, that, you know, they decide to sleep in 4 Sundays in a row and not bring him to Sunday school and all those kinds of things, that you guys can hold them accountable and remind them of this most important work, so that Asher can be raised in the faith. We good with that? All right, very good. Are you mean? I'm just kidding. All right, very good. All right, with that then, she can't be good. That's what we need. Need somebody who can put down the law. All right, very good then. So in that case, let me have it. Oh my goodness. There you go. All right, Asher, receive upon your forehead and upon your heart the sign of the cross, marking you as one redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right. And this is the part you're going to love. Asher Virgil Powell, I baptize you in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, good boy. You're a champ. All right, and then we light the cross, or light this candle, symbolizing the faith that God has, if I can do it, symbolizing the faith that God has lit in Asher's heart today. And this candle can be, I want you to take it home, and I want you to burn it. And when you remember his baptism, if you can light this thing, or even on his birthday, just stick it in the middle of the cake, and he's going to be like, why is that thing there? And you can answer, you can tell him, because we're remembering the day that you were brought into the kingdom of God. And it's going to be so important that he knows that he is God's kid and that God loved him enough to make him part of his family, because later on in life, he's going to be wondering what makes him special. He's going to be wondering why he's valuable. And this is the one thing that you can always point to, something that can't be taken away from him. Because if God says yes to him, there's nothing that can take him away. Right? That's right. All right. And then we also give you a banner. And the banner is also supposed to be hung someplace. It's got his name on it. Hang it in his room where he's going to see it. Kids ask tons of questions. He's going to look at it and go, why is that there? And then you can tell him. You can and just continue to remind him that he was baptized, that he belongs to God, and that he's part of God's family, and that the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has done covers him as well. All right? Okay, let's pray, my friends. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this beautiful Asher. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bless this little one, that you would continue to grow his faith, that you would just give him a lifelong growing relationship with you, Lord, so that in all times and circumstances throughout his life, he will have your strength, Lord, and be able to depend on you for everything he needs. Thank you for your great love. In your name we pray. Amen. And let me be the first to introduce to you the newest member of the kingdom of God. All right, I'll give him back. Man, I don't want to give him back. All right, with that then, here's some, and here's a storybook so that you can start reading in Bible stories right away, and I'll let you guys figure out who these go to. All right, excellent. With that then, folks, go ahead and have a seat, and we will continue our service. All right. And yes, I almost tried to blow out a candle with my mask on. All right, my friends, we begin our worship service remembering the day that was us getting baptized, when we were brought into the kingdom of God. And we remember this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your presence this morning, that you have welcomed us here because of the death and resurrection of your Son, that our sins are covered, and that we are able to be in your presence and live as your children. Lord, I pray that you would be here among us today. Send your Spirit, that we may learn and grow and know you better, Lord, that we would grow in our faith, Lord, so that we can have the comfort of knowing that you are our Father, our sins are forgiven, and you are with us always. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, let us stand as we confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated as we sing the first song of response to this incredible forgiveness that we have received.
So glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you're in my life. scripture reading for us this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And Jesus is teaching about serving others. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to know for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptized I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptized I am baptized with. But to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the reading for this morning.
Thank you, Darwin. Now it's time for the children's message, and Pastor Bill has the message today, and so please give him your attention.
The way the passage ended, he said, "Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve." And this is something that is contrary to the way we think. We think that the guy who's in charge is really the greatest one. But when you stop and think about it, it's the slave or the worker who gets the job done. And that's an important thing. As an example, I brought this along. This is not mine. This is my wife's. Okay? We have a lot of flower beds around our house, and she does an excellent job of keeping those flowers good. Now, she was a dairy farmer daughter, and I can remember when we were first married, living in our own home, she thought growing flowers was a waste of soil. That was just a waste of ground. It had to be vegetables. It had to be raising food. Well, then we went into the ministry and found ourselves living in a parsonage. And, of course, you're living in somebody else's house. You kind of do what they expect. And so there again, she was the servant, and she grew flowers. Now she gets out there and she works with these different things to chop up the soil, to dig in the soil. She's always digging in the dirt. She just loves that kind of thing. She loves this warmer weather so she can get outside again. Notice she gets out there. See, I'm the supervisor. The supervisor doesn't do a whole lot, does he? It's the one who does the work. And so the flowers owe their existence to the one who does the work. If you want to be great, you be the slave of all. I'll give you another example. Yesterday, our youngest son came to visit us for lunch. So David and I sat at the table while Tammy made the spaghetti and ground the cheese, and made the garlic bread. Oh, and the strawberry shortcake for dessert. She was serving us, and we were being served. So who is the important one in the scene? It's the one who was getting the dinner ready. And this is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to be first, you need to be last of all. You need to be a servant of all. Then he goes on to say that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And how did he serve? He served by sacrificing himself for you and me. First of all, he became human. Now that was a really great sacrifice for God to leave his throne on high, to come into this sinful world, and live among all sinners, keeping the law perfectly in your name and mine. So we get credit for having the righteousness of God because he earned it for us. And then he took all our sins upon himself so that now all our sins are forgiven because he suffered our debt. He paid our debt. He is the servant of all. And he gives us that kind of an example. If we want to be great, we be the servant. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being our servant, for taking care of us and providing for us, especially for providing for us eternal life. Not that we deserve it, but that you love us, and out of that love, you chose to suffer for us, so we can live with you forever in heaven. Keep us always grateful, Lord, always singing praises to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dad. And yes, he did supervise. He also got in a lot of trouble when he rototilled my mom's plants. I did that too. She didn't ask for help as much after we messed up. Anyway, let's see here. Where are we at? Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 is the scripture text for today's message. The days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. You know, every once in a while when I'm reading the scripture, I come upon a verse and it just kind of hits me wrong. You know, it just doesn't sound right. You know, we got God in the Old Testament here and he basically is saying, you know, the old deal that we had, you know, that deal that we had basically started in the Garden of Eden when God told, you know, he was talking to the serpent and he said that, hey, the descendant of this woman is going to crush your head, talking to the devil, and you're going to bruise his heel, basically stomping on him. It's going to, you know, hurt his heel, but the head's going to be squashed. And so who wins? Well, Jesus wins. And this Messiah, this chosen one that was promised ever since the Garden of Eden, this covenant goes on. And pretty soon it's Abraham that's receiving the covenant. When Abraham is chosen to be the father of many nations, and God comes down and he says, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my guy. And you're going to follow me. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to give you more descendants than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heaven. I mean, it's going to be huge. It's going to be amazing. And oh, yes, by the way, all nations on earth will be blessed by your descendant. And so then we go on and this repetition of this covenant continues and continues and continues through the whole Old Testament. And the question is, or the part that I'm having trouble with is this, is that in the Old Testament, when this covenant is spoken about, it's always referred to as an everlasting covenant, an eternal covenant, a covenant that doesn't end. Which makes sense because, after all, it's God making the covenant, and he's not about to let down, you know, not carry it out. He's not going to let us down. So this covenant should be awesome and great and everything we need. But now, all of a sudden, in today's text, we're talking about a new covenant. And the question that I have is, well, what happened to the old one? I mean, if God is, like, faithful and if he like follows through, and what happened to this old covenant? Well, the old covenant kind of went like this. It's very similar to the new covenant in a lot of ways. It was when, you know, it's most detailed, and it's spelled out in the most detailed way when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and came to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain to talk to God, and God gave him his law, gave him the law of God. And when he gave him that law, he gave him the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, you know, don't kill each other, don't lie, you know, honor the holy day, you know, those kinds of things. And he said, this is my law, do these things because I'm your God, right? And then he said, also, there's another kind of law because, you know, not only is God the moral lawgiver, but he's, at that time in Israel, he was the leader of the country. I mean, it was a theocracy. It was God leading his people. When Moses had a problem, he would go to God. God would tell him what to do. Moses would go down and he would say, this is what we're going to do. And it was just like that. The people followed God immediately, and it was an amazing thing. So God gave them a bunch of civil laws, a bunch of laws about how you run the country. And then there was also the religious law. You know what I mean? The how do you go about worshiping God? And there was a whole bunch of law about that too. Is this, here, build this tabernacle, build it like this, make an ark, build it like this, build an altar, build it like this. I mean, he just, all the detail. And then he said, now you're going to need some priests. Get the priests from this family, and they're going to do this, and then they're going to do, and you're going to have a high priest, and you're going to have other priests, and you're going to have Levites, and you're going to have all of these different parts of the Jewish religion, or this faith that God revealed to his people, and he gave it all to them with law. And so we think, well, okay, so here's what probably happened with that first covenant, is that God gave the children of Israel some rules and the people couldn't follow them. Well, did that happen? Absolutely. Is that what broke the first covenant? No. Why? Because God knew that was going to happen, right? Did God know that the people were not going to be able to live up to the law? Yeah. Is our God gracious? Did our God figure out a way where these people that he loved, these people that he was leading, could receive forgiveness from him? Yeah. And that's what that whole sacrificial system was about. You know, that there was the scapegoat. You've heard of the scapegoat? Well, God started that. And the idea is that the sins of the people were put upon a goat, and then the goat carrying the people's sin was sent off into the desert to die. Okay? Not really nice to animals, but really, really nice to God's people. Because through that sacrifice of that goat, the people could be forgiven. And then there was, and that kind of, who does that point to? Well, Jesus, who is our scapegoat, right? The one that took our sins and paid for them so that we didn't have to pay the penalty. Okay, what else we got? We got the sacrifices in the blood sacrifices that they had at the temple and at the tabernacle, where they brought animals in and they sacrificed the animals for the sins of the people. And it was through the blood of the sacrifice that the people's sins were forgiven. I mean, and this is gracious stuff. This is God finding a way to deliver forgiveness of sins to the people who he knew were going to sin. And then there's the other really big thing, and that's this. Everything was pointing to Jesus, right? The scapegoat was talking about Jesus, how he was going to be our scapegoat. That the blood sacrifice was pointing to Jesus, because guess what? Jesus was going to sacrifice himself, shed his blood, and die for us so that our sins can be forgiven, right? All of these things were pointing to him. And the whole Old Testament, the whole Old Covenant, right, is focused on the one who is coming. The one who was prophesied, that Messiah, that chosen one who was going to come and redeem his people Israel. And so why is there going to need to be a new covenant? because God was going to fulfill the old one, right? I mean, the thing is that once you get to the point where Jesus is sacrificed for the people, once Jesus himself is the one who is the scapegoat, where our sins are put upon him and he pays the full penalty for our sins, he suffers hell on the cross for us so that we do not need to suffer hell, that he does it and he does it completely so that his final words are, "It is finished." And what he means by "it is finished" is that the sins are covered. They're all paid for. It is done, it is complete, and nothing else is needed. And so now God says this. He says, "On that day I will make with you a new covenant." The old covenant is based on Jesus because it's heading toward Jesus. It's looking at Jesus. It's looking forward to Jesus. The forgiveness that the children of Israel received when they made their sacrifices and stuff were not some forgiveness of sins earned by them because they obeyed God, but because it's that forgiveness of sins that was given to them, earned for them by Jesus, who is going to die for them in the future. And the covenant that God makes with us today, or has made with us, uses Jesus as the foundation. We start knowing who Jesus is. We start knowing that his suffering, that his death, that his resurrection is what gives us forgiveness and new life, that he took all your sin on himself and paid the full penalty and gives you credit for the perfect life that he lives, so that when God looks at you on the last day, he sees a perfect child of God. That we are righteous with God's righteousness, not our own. And this is the foundation of this new covenant. And the new covenant is this. It's just like the old one. I've rescued you. I've made you my own. I bought you. I paid the price. You belong to me. And because you belong to me, because I loved you, because I did all these things for you, because I was enough when you weren't enough, because I have completed what you couldn't complete, because I am God and you are not, because I love you so much, that God loves you so much that he was willing to do anything, whatever it took, so that he could spend eternity with you. And because God did all that for you, God says this. He says, "Now, I will be your God, and you will be my people." And sometimes we hear that and we think, wow, that's really harsh. I mean, what do you mean? I got to follow all these rules. I got to do all these things. I have to live up to these things. And God's like, look, I've rescued you. I freed you from a hopeless situation. I brought you into my family and I've made you my own. Now, as my child, follow me. As my child, do the things that I have done. As my child, Maundy Thursday is coming up. What was Maundy Thursday about? It's about the law. Maundy is the law. On Maundy Thursday, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "A new commandment I give you, love as I have loved you." And how did Jesus love us? He suffered. He gave of himself. He sacrificed. And now he says to us, "Love as I have loved you." Do we love Jesus? Absolutely. And how do we show that love for Jesus? By loving the people around us. By loving our neighbors. By loving our families. By loving the way Jesus loved, which means loving sacrificially. That we give of ourselves. That when we have to give of our time, it means that I'm going to have less time for me. But I will sacrifice because I love God and I love you. That when I sacrifice of my money, it means I will have less money for me, but I love God and I love you. This new covenant, it's amazing because it helps us in this time. Because let's face it, you know, this whole time of sacrifice, when we literally are sacrificing of ourselves for the benefit of others, that we sacrifice our own comfort, we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice our money, we sacrifice our dignity in many cases. Parents, you know what this is. Wait till your children throw up in the car and you have to dig the vomit out of the back seat and get way down in there until you can't feel anything gooey anymore under the seat. It's great. It's a lot of fun. And we won't even get to the other kind of sick stuff that comes. It's awesome. But the thing is this, do we sacrifice for our kids? I mean, would we ever not care for them? Well, of course not, because we love them. And love causes us to sacrifice. It causes us to give up, just like that love that God puts in us. And here's the thing. How can we hold on? First time you do something, it's hard, but you can do it because it's just once, right? Second time, it's like, okay, this is getting annoying. The 50th time, this is just really hard anymore. You know what I'm saying? I'm just done with this whole situation. I shouldn't have to put up with this anymore. Except it's still your kids, so you still have to clean them up. You know, it's just the way it is. And the thing is this, how are we going to be able to continue to live as God's person? How are we going to continue to be able to love the way he loved through our entire life? I mean, when do we get to live for me? When is it about me anymore? Well, guess what? That's not the way it's ever going to be. Because Jesus never said, you know what? It's about me now. I'm not going on that cross. He didn't do that. He went to the cross. He paid everything. And even today, he's got up in Jesus up in heaven making it all about him. No, you know what he did? He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. He's still working for you. You understand this? He's promised to be with you every day of your life. He is focused on you in the same way that he has loved us. He wants us to love each other, which means that we don't focus on ourselves. We focus on those other people. Does that mean we don't take care of ourselves? No, it's really important you take care of yourselves. Otherwise, you'll be no good to anybody else. You understand how this works? Take care of yourself as much as necessary so that you can be helpful to others. Otherwise, you don't do anybody any good. But the thing is that we sacrifice of ourselves because we've been loved so much. How do we stay strong? Because we got the new covenant. If you read the end of the verse here, it kind of spells it out for us. Says, this is the covenant I will make with my people, Israel, after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Listen to this. This is really important. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Okay, does that describe reality for us today? If you go out in the world, can you just assume that everybody knows God? Has God written his law in our hearts so that we always know the right thing to do? I mean, do we have some idea of the right thing to do sometimes? But do we always know the right thing to do? No. What God's describing here is not this present day. What he is describing here is the day that is still coming. Because the day that is coming, that's when things are right. That's when things are fair. That's when everybody wins. That's when there's not going to be any more suffering. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more need for sacrifice. Because at that point, we're all going to get it. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be together. We will know God the way he knows us. We will worship him perfectly. We will respond to him perfectly. We will love and respond to the people around us perfectly. And the world, the environment that we live in, will be perfect and treat us perfectly. That's the day we're looking for. Now, we don't want to get this out of order because it is possible to get this out of order. Every once in a while, we get it in our heads that things should be perfect now. You know what I'm saying? You know, when we look at the world and we say, oh, you know what? That's not the way it ought to be to me. You know what I mean? I don't like that. And so that needs to be fixed and it needs to be fixed right now because I want it. Okay, what have we just done? All of a sudden, it's about Me. Exactly. Is that the love that we're supposed to be having? Yeah. Here's the thing. We just saw this in the gospel lesson for today, didn't we? What is it? James and John come to Jesus, right? And what do they say? They say to Jesus, Jesus, we want to be the servant of everybody. We know that we're just supposed to be loving people and we're supposed to be giving of ourselves to everybody else. And it's not about me. It's all about you. And it's all about the people that you've given us to love. That's what they said. No, they said, we want to be the two most important people in the kingdom of God. Jesus, can you work this out for us? We want the most dignity and the most admiration for us. That's what we're looking for. And Jesus' answer is, these people have been following Jesus for 3 years by now, you know? I mean, it's this, what? We're still here? You know what I mean? Come on, we're heading to the cross at this point. Jesus just clearly explained to his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and die. And this is the next thing that Peter and John have to say. A little rough. And it's so easy for us to mock them. But we fall into this all the time. You know, where we judge things good or bad on the basis of how it works out for me. You know, it's been a really bad day. Why? Because I had to help this person and this person and this person. And wait a minute, was that a bad day? Well, it was for me. You know what I'm saying? Well, again, we fall into this so fast. Guys, listen, our job is to receive the grace that God has for us. To receive the love that he has for us. To understand, guys, we're in Lent right now. Lent is the time when we meditate and think about our sin, not so that we can just walk around sad all the time, but so that we can really understand the enormity of God's grace. That when we understand how horrible our sin, God's grace is just fabulous. It's just unbelievably awesome when you can think about, when you understand how bad things were. And so now we are in this time of repentance, right? And one of the things that happens when you get into God's law, you start studying God's law, if you're doing it right, you feel bad about yourself, right? But we don't do it right all the time. What you do is you start noticing all the things that other people are doing wrong, right? And is that important? That we notice when other people are getting in trouble? Well, it kind of is. Because, I mean, let's face it. If I love you, do I want you to go out and hurt yourself? No. And if you sin, is that going to lead to pain for you and for the people that you love? Well, yeah. And so is it important for me to come and talk to you about that kind of stuff occasionally? Well, sure. Question is this. What attitude do we bring when we do that? I mean, are we judgmental? Holier than thou? Harsh? Or do we know how messed up and broken we are because we've seen ourselves? You know, I know me. I've lived with me a long time. I know I'm a mess. And so when I go to somebody else and say, hey, I'm really worried. I see this and this, and this could lead to some really bad things. And I'm not telling you I'm better than you because I am no better than you. I'll need you to tell me that next week when I'm messing up. And so we're going to continue to care for one another. Is that comfortable? But is it loving? Yeah. And so, my friends, here's the work that God gives us to do. Love one another. Love when it's happy and fun. Love when it's hard. Love when it's uncomfortable. Love when it requires sacrifice. But if he's loved us, it's what we do. We love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this family, for making us your person, your child, and that we get to live out this life knowing So many unbelievably important things, knowing that you are in charge, knowing that we are cared for, knowing that you walk with us, knowing that we can turn to you for strength, knowing that you will guide us, knowing that you will help us understand Scripture and remember the truths of Scripture at the most essential times, knowing that our sins have been covered because of you, knowing that we have eternal life in your name, knowing that we are covered with your righteousness even though we're a mess, knowing that we get to spend eternity with you because you wouldn't have it any other way. Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord, to love. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by singing the next song, which is Here I Am to Worship. Please stand as we confess our faith using the explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. And as we confess, folks, we use this creed all the time. I mean, we say this about at least once a month. We go through these very words, and it becomes so easy to just do it by rote and not really think about what we're saying. But folks, I just want to encourage you today, as we read the things that Jesus did for us, so that we can really appreciate that, and so that we can give him thanks and praise for all he has done. Let's focus on these words. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made it possible for us to be in your presence this day, that because of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into the family of faith by through this incredible gift of baptism, and that because we are baptized, we know for certain that you have accepted us, that we are members of your family, that we have received your mercy, your grace, through the faith that we received. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us in that faith, that every day we may know you better, love you better, trust in you better, Lord, so that we are able to have your peace in all circumstances in life, not because of our great faith, but because of the fact of your promise and the certainty that we can have, Lord, in your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of us, Lord, as we grow in this faith, Lord, especially the parents, Lord, as they work to pass this faith on to their children. Lord, there's so much that children need to learn, and not just facts, not just stories, Lord, but the faith, the confidence that they can watch us have, Lord, as we walk through life so that they can learn to also have that confidence. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow so that we can be the parents that we need to be for our children. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with all of us, Lord, as we do ministry to your community, to this place that you've planted us, that we would serve those who are in need locally, that we would continue to work in the region, Lord, to bring your peace, your love, your mercy, Lord, to the people here. And then also, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to serve you throughout the world. Lord, it's amazing, Lord, that you give us this chance to work with you in your kingdom, that we get to work in the fields, that we get to carry your word and just minister, Lord, to the people that you love so much. Bless us, Lord, as we do so. Help us to have the right words to say. Guide us so that we know where to go and when to go. Thank you, Lord, for all of these things. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." As is our custom here, those who are serving us during communion are going to be able to come forward and receive communion first. The rest of you, please be seated, and please use this opportunity to examine yourselves as we are instructed to do in Scripture using the questions that are on the screen. My dear friends, you have received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through this incredible gift, you've received the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Knowing that God's promise is certain, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us sing the final song together.
Yeah.
My dear friends, if anybody wishes to have individual prayer after the service is over, Dorwood Borgschulte, one of our elders, is standing right by the prayer chapel. You can go over there and he will pray with you. The rest of you, I will see you in the back. God's blessings on your week.